down at the end of this chapter. With apologies to Fleetwood Mac for ripping off their song title, we went with You Can Go Your Own Way as the sermon title this morning, but trust me, this doesn't really match with anything else from the 70s, I don't think. Ann talked me down from trying to make every sermon point match with a different Fleetwood Mac song. She said that Landslide just was not appropriate, and she also wasn't sure how everybody would take it that if the pastor spent his time tracking down Fleetwood Mac songs to put into work into a sermon. So, although I did, and I don't remember any of y'all noticing it, but about 3 years ago, I went a whole month and every sermon title came from Journey, but nobody noticed that. It was kind of funny when it was all said and done. But anyway, in Acts chapter 15, of course, we started last week. We looked at some of this as we addressed the beginning of the chapter. We addressed the letter to the Gentile believers. We addressed the situation at hand with the Judaizing and the question of whether or not you can really be a Christian if you're not a good Jew. And of course, the answer is certainly you can. We looked through that and some of what was being said by those who went out. And there's an interesting side note, and it probably fits more with what we're covering in most evenings. We didn't touch on this last Sunday night. We went a different direction. We went our own way. But as we're going through Timothy and Titus, looking at church leadership and what it is to be a church leader and the qualifications we should look at, one of the things that James highlighted in that letter to the Gentile believers is that some men went out from us without authorization and taught you bad things. And how important, how relevant it is that those who are going to go forth and preach and teach, while there's a break point if you're breaking away from a church or a tradition that teaches heresy or teaches non-biblical things, there's a break point where you say, yeah, I was thrown out of being a Buddhist because I wanted to talk about Jesus. That's legitimate. But when somebody pops up and says, well, I wanted to teach this in my church, but they wouldn't ever let me, so I decided to come to your church and teach it, that should set off warning bells. That should set off an alarm when you punch up a podcast, or you're watching a TV preacher this afternoon, since there's no football yet, and you're watching, and somebody's like, well, what's it? Oh, well, he got thrown out of 14 different churches, and so he went and started his own, and now he's got a big TV ministry. There might be some questions that you should ask yourself there, some alarms that should go off. Wait a minute. What's actually going on here with this guy, that this is what he's teaching if he's going out without authorization? That's actually part of the tradition that evolves into what we do in licensing and ordaining preachers and preachers. That's part of what goes into the tradition of the church authorizing who teaches a Sunday school class. Why we vote on that every year. It's not just intended to be a pro forma, and it's not even supposed to be that the nominating committee of a church or the discipleship and education committee of a church just goes through and begs people, would you please teach a class? Would you please? It's supposed to be a prayer-filled seeking of, do we think this person is trustworthy? And of course, within the church, where we're teaching different ages, different stages, different men and women, that's not just men who go out and teach, but that's men and women who teach within the church. There's supposed to be a prayerful approach to this. And I would dare say, and then we'll get to the real sermon for the morning, but I would dare say that a substantial part of the problem in many churches across the years was when we shifted from only doing those things that God gave us people equipped and competent and character-filled enough to do, and instead made a list of all the things we were going to do and decided we'd fill those slots with whoever we could get to fill them. If you have five teachers who love Jesus enough to study their Bible and be ready to teach, you should have five classes. But a lot of times what we've done is we've created 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 classes in a church. I worked all week on that. Come on, y'all. No. We create this long list of Sunday school classes in a church, and we say, oh, well, now we need 35 Sunday school teachers. And rather than making sure we have 35, making sure that we actually have people who are God called, God equipped, who love the Word of God enough to prepare and teach well, instead, we use the mirror test for Sunday school teachers. And that is, if you hold a mirror in front of their face, if it fogs, we decide they're competent. And we let anybody teach. And then we wonder why it is that churches don't make disciples. Why it is that Sunday school classes spend more time on announcements and gossip, and then gossip disguised as prayer requests, and then complaints, and then social time, and then stories about the week, and then spend about 7 minutes reading from a book with no discussion, no actual look at the text, and because rather than saying, this is what God's given us the resources for, so this is what we're going to do, we say, oh no, this is what we're going to do, and God better deliver what we've demanded. And if not, oh, well, we'll just find somebody to do it. After all, you got a pulse. You can teach. There ought to be something about it. And we do the same thing with you know, sometimes we're tempted to do the same thing, and we do it with preachers, with music people, all up and down the line. Oh, this guy's got great charisma. He'd be a great preacher. Yeah, he would be. Take a look at his life through the rest of the week. It matters. If you want more expansion on that, hit the church Facebook page and go back and watch all the stuff we've already covered in Timothy and Titus across the last, 8 months, I think. And we'll pick that back up next week as well. Today, though, we're moving on from that into the tail end of Acts chapter 15. And what's going on here is we have finished the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas are beginning to think about what comes next. But by way of reminder of some things that have happened in the book of Acts before now, if you look back in Acts chapter 6, there's discussion, debate, and disagreement between the Greek-speaking Jewish widows and the Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows about whether or not they're being treated fairly in the distribution of food. There's a little bit of tension and stress there. And then on down, there's tension and stress about doctrine in chapter 8. There's questions about Gentiles in chapter 10. There's persecution in chapter 9. There's more questions about Gentiles at the beginning of chapter 15. There's these big theological disagreements. There are questions and arguments about what the church should be doing. And now we come to the end of Acts chapter 15. And guess what we have? We've gone from church-wide conflict in 6 and the beginning of 15 to here at the end of chapter 15. We have interpersonal conflict. We don't have this group and this group aren't getting along. We have this guy and this guy aren't getting along. And one of the important things to recognize here is this. It's not between this mature believer over here and this immature or even lost person over here. Sometimes when we look at church conflict or when we have a disagreement between people, we tend to think that, well, one person's got to be right and the other person's got to be wrong, and that's not what we have here. What we actually have is a mature believer by the name of Barnabas and a mature believer by the name of Paul. You see, the book of Acts gives us many of the situations that we continually face in church. We see them exemplified. It's instruction by way of example. It's not instruction by way of 5-point bullet lists. It's instructions by way of example. What do we do in this situation? Well, we look at the situations in Acts and we say, well, what was that? What did they do? What do we do? So let's take a look at what's actually here, starting in verse 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town we have preached the word. Every time we preach the word of the Lord, see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark. Excuse me. But Paul insisted they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the Lord. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So what's going on here? Well, we have some things that are very clear. Paul and Barnabas, they've spent some time in Antioch. They've rested. They've recovered. They've reported on the work that God did with them in their mission journey. And that's a good thing. We've talked about that before too, that we send people out, and then when they come back, we want to hear from them. We don't want to ostracize them and say, well, you left, and so how dare you leave? We don't want to hear from you. Instead, it's, hey, great, tell us what God has done. We're glad to hear this. And so as they go through that, Paul and Barnabas then say, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go back and strengthen the churches that we helped start. Let's go encourage those people, because after all, you know, human beings live and die by encouragement. You can break out Maslow's hierarchy of needs all you want to and say, oh, you know, food, water, shelter are basic, and that's true. But a broken spirit, who can contend with? It's hard to go on without that. So they're saying, hey, let's go back. Let's encourage these churches. Let's strengthen these believers. Let's check on how it's going. And besides, after all, we've had a little bit of conflict here about whether or not they need to follow the Jewish law. There's been some strain between the Jews and the Gentiles. Maybe we need to go back to these churches that we started in Acts chapter 13 and chapter 14 and make sure that they're not having that same conflict. After all, the men who went out without authorization, they could have gotten on a boat too. They could have gone over there and stirred up trouble. And if we didn't know, we wouldn't, you know, we can't fix it. So they agree that they should go. They see the mission clearly together about what should be done. Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. Now, Mark went with them the first time. Mark is also, as far as we can tell, Barnabas' cousin. All right? Which, I mean, the ancient world's a little bit like Arkansas. Everybody's cousins. But it's still, you know, cousin is also tends to be used in the ancient world to describe somebody who, well, we know he's family, we're just not sure how. All right, he's not a brother, he's not a parent, he's not a sister, obviously, because he's can't be sisters, don't work that way. All right, that's not the way God made things. So we know he's not a brother, and we know he's not a father. He's somehow part of the family, and so cousin's kind of this generic term in the ancient world. Now, it could be that he's a very definite cousin, like you'd show on a family tree, but anyway, Barnabas wants to take him with him. Barnabas, after all, is the encourager. Why does Barnabas want to take Mark? You know, maybe because he's family. Maybe because Barnabas wants to give Mark another chance. Because Mark, on the last trip, they were headed a little bit farther when they went to leave Cyprus. Mark decided to go home and didn't go with them. Now, we don't know for sure why Mark left. I have heard many a sermon preached and many a guess hazarded about Mark wanted this, Mark wanted that. We just don't know. As far as we can tell from Scripture, it appears that Mark's home was probably Jerusalem. The mission journey had left out of Antioch. Mark, we also think, was a young guy. This is the Mark that writes the book of Mark. Okay? Mark's also a young guy, especially for the time frame. For all we know, Mark just kind of got homesick as a, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-olds occasionally do, and he went home to Mama in Jerusalem because he had gone to Antioch, and then it was, hey, we're going here. And then Mark's like, maybe Mark's, you know, I don't want to go. Then again, maybe Paul was too grumpy about things, or maybe Barnabas was, or maybe Mark just got hungry, and Paul and Barnabas are going, dude, we cannot afford to keep feeding a 19-year-old. Ever think about that? They're on missionary funds. You know how many, the second most common time for missionaries to come home and decide they need different jobs? It's when their boys hit teenagerdom and they've got to feed them. Because that gets pricey. If you haven't fed teenage boys, you may not know this. But it's not pretty. So maybe that's what happened. We honestly don't know. We just know Mark left. Because Mark left, Paul doesn't want to take him with him on the second trip. Now, some people say, well, Paul doesn't want to take him because he abandoned them and Paul thought he was a quitter. Paul may not want to take him because, well, nobody knows him. We're going back to Pamphylia and up into the province of Asia and all these churches that Mark wasn't there for. And they're liable to say, who's that guy? And they may not want to feed him. After all, he's a teenage boy. You know, I don't know. Maybe Paul knew that if they got back to Lystra, that there was the best banana pudding in the ancient world and he didn't want to share. We honestly don't know. What we do know is that Paul and Barnabas disagree about this. fact, sometimes you'll hear and see occasionally, you'll see, hear the word used in English about somebody being so upset about something that they have a paroxysm, you know, or have a fit. You know, we tend to put that, I actually read that in a novel this past week about somebody, you know, they're so overcome with anger that they're kind of out of control and they just, That's actually the term that's used here for how sharp of a disagreement it is. It's an out-of-control disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And so they make this decision. Barnabas decides he's going one way, and Paul decides he's going the other way. Now, why does this matter? Well, in a way, it matters differently depending on how you want to look at it. On the one hand, you might look at it as how terrible this is that Paul and Barnabas couldn't come to an agreement. How terrible it is, and we'll read back into it that now these guys, you know, maybe they'll never speak again, which we don't think is true because we see some other interactions between Paul and Barnabas later on in Scripture. But maybe they don't. Maybe they go on about their ministry. You know, the world is filled with people who in the night, or who have those moments where it's, hey, we worked together for a while, and now he's gone this way, and I've gone that way. I think about the fact, you know, this past year, if it hadn't been COVID-ed out, I wouldn't have gone anyway. It would have been my 20th high school reunion. And all those guys that we were, you know, all those guys, like four, that we were so close, played tackle football without pads, gave each other concussions, all that kind of fun stuff. You know, all those things, all that stuff that you went through together, and all, you know, that we haven't actually seen or spoken to each other in, about 25 years. You know, on the one hand, we think, oh, it's terrible to have, you know, what terrible thing it is. And sometimes it's just that's what happens with friendships. Life moves on. And so we could look at this as a terrible thing, but I think there's another way to look at it. Sometimes the best thing that you can do when you have a disagreement, and you see the vision, somebody else sees even the same vision, but there's so much work for it that there's no way, you know, that in all honesty, you can't really keep working together. The best thing to do is to divide up the work so that each of you can fulfill the calling God has given you. And in this case, they both saw the vision, Paul and Barnabas both saw the vision to revisit the other churches and encourage them, strengthen them. And I think along the way, see if there were opportunities to start other churches, to share the gospel, to continue to do the work that needs to be done. And this is a long quote that I'm not going to read all of to you, but this was part of what we looked at, and down there, the bottom part of that phrase, that they yielded to each other, and then they parted. Barnabas wanted Paul to prevail, and so he withdrew. Paul wanted Barnabas to prevail, and he too withdrew. And so this is from another look at it, and that is that the two of them decided that rather than spend all their time arguing, that was Chrysostom, this is Bede, don't think it's a moral fault. It's evil to be agitated unreasonably. It's, you know, it's not wrong to be agitated about things. It's simply wrong if you're agitated unreasonably. But that what they did is instead said, since we can't get along and work together, you take this half of the work and go that way, and I'll take this half of the work and go that way. Barnabas, you take Mark and go that way. Paul says, I'll take somebody else. Pulls up Silas. And Silas is with him in the second missionary journey. In the third missionary journey, we see Paul and Timothy and Silas working together and creating some of Paul's letters. Barnabas and Mark work together, and then eventually we see Mark and Peter work together. And then, of course, when you get to the end of 2 Timothy, you see Paul write to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you. Sometimes the best thing to do is to take the work, go forward with what God is telling you to do, and then let others go forward and their calling. Barnabas believed part of his calling was not only to encourage the church, but to encourage Mark. Paul saw it important for him to take somebody else. So what do we do about it? Well, first of all, let's keep a couple things in very clear mind. after you've been on a missions journey, been stoned and left for dead, came back to the church to defend truth and grace, then you can fight about things in church. See, sometimes we also look at Paul and Barnabas fighting and we decide that we can fight since Paul and Barnabas fought. But let's just make a quick observation about everything that Paul and Barnabas had been through together and everything Paul and Barnabas had been through on behalf of the mission of carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world. Paul and Barnabas had faced angry crowds. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. They had faced the hazards of journeying. They had been mistaken for gods and then had to deal with that crowd. They had gone out and served together. This is not Paul had sat in his pew on the piano side and Barnabas had sat in his pew on the organ side for 30 years and then finally they just came to blows and had to have it out with each other. The amount of church conflict that would go away if we didn't allow conflict to enter except for those who had gone out to share the gospel in the week before is frightening. Shake up the average Southern Baptist church, you do it this way. Before anybody's allowed to speak in business meeting, the thing they have to do is tell the story of at least two people that they have shared the gospel with since the last business meeting. Before you're allowed to speak or to vote, share your own testimony and share two people that you've tried to tell about Jesus since the last business meeting. Do you realize the amount of silence that you end up with? One of the challenges that comes in Mid-America Seminary, where we encouraged Andy Fry to go, is they're actually required as students to share the gospel with at least two people a week. It doesn't matter how you do in your studies. If you don't tell people about Jesus, you don't get credit for your schoolwork. End of story. You want to go complain to the president about something on campus? Guess what he'll ask you to do? Tell you about who you've told about Jesus. He'll tell you about who he's told about Jesus. The more we put the mission first, the smaller the conflict becomes. On the other side of the mission, then we can have conflict. Too often we want the conflict first. Just something to think about. But while you think about that, there's a couple other points of application of what we do about it. Number one, if you find that you cannot work together with somebody within the church to carry out the mission of the gospel without quarreling, then find separate pathways to do the work. You say, oh, that's hard because I really want to do the same thing this person's doing. Well, let's stop and think about that. Are you sure you want to do the exact same thing? Or do you want to do something similar? Are there other ways that we could go about it? Guess what? We're trying to, and as we come out of COVID, we're going to try to build both services and let them both exist for a good ministry and a lighthouse for the community. Which means if you don't like the way that the nursery workers are doing in the first service, guess what? Volunteer for the second one. If you don't like the way the sound band works it in the first service, volunteer and do the second one. You'd probably just as soon get on to lunch anyway. I was kind of expecting an amen from one of you guys up there. Especially once we bring up lunch. I mean, there are certain things. You don't like the way this is done? Find a separate pathway to do the work. Why? Because there's more than enough work to be done. This is actually historically why it is you have multiple churches in different towns and why you have different types of churches. Think it should be done this way. They think it should be done that way. So we do them differently. Next is this. Don't insist that you win so hard that you completely immobilize others in their work. Paul could have said, no, Barnabas, we're going to do it my way. He could have gone to the church at Antioch and said, don't send Barnabas and don't send Mark. He could have obstructed that completely. Likewise, Barnabas could have done that to Paul. Barnabas could have gone in and said, well, all the encouragement I've given, I think I'm entitled to have you people listen to me and take my side in this after all I've done for you all. Paul, after all I've done for you all, after all I've done for the gospel, I think this should be done my way. Instead, apparently, apparently both of them went before the church and said, I'm going this way, and he's going that way. And the church said, great, we'll support both of you. Because of the conflict and the decision to divide the church, divide the mission, the church ends up supporting twice as many missionaries as they did the last time. Think about that. You ever notice that? That's what happens here. The church at Antioch sends them both. Sends Barnabas and Mark one way, Paul and Silas the other way. But sometimes we get this idea that, oh no, if I can't win, I'm going to make sure everybody loses. If I can't have it my way, I'm darn sure going to make sure nobody else gets it their way. You want to destroy the witness of the church and the community, the witness of the church and the world. Make sure that everybody understands that if you don't win, nobody wins. Make sure that you walk around with the idea that second place is the first loser. Which is one thing to say in NASCAR, it's something entirely different. And we're talking about the work of the kingdom. It's not at all uncommon that we should say, you know, this is, it shouldn't be at all uncommon for us to say, well, that's not my first choice. I'd rather do this, but I'll do that because it helps expand the kingdom of God. It helps proclaim the kingdom to a lost and dying world. Fewer people will die and go to hell if I take this, which is not what I really wanted, than if I sit here and insist that I'll do nothing until I get my way. Don't be so insistent that you win, that you immobilize others in the work. Wherever you go, strengthen one another, strengthen the church. Too often we move from one disappointment to spread discouragement around the world rather than moving on and bringing joy at our presence. Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, strengthen the churches there. Paul and Silas go to Syria and Cilicia, on to Lystra and to Derbe, and they go and they strengthen the churches and they bring joy where they come. Sometimes we talk about this, especially among preachers, about people who go from one church to the other. And really the ultimate question is not, why are you leaving your church? Why are you leaving that church and want to come to this one? But the question should be, what attitude are you bringing in? Are you going to come in having been disappointed and discouraged by that church and become disappointing and discouraged at this church? Are you just trying to hop around to spread uneasiness and unhappiness everywhere that you go? Or are you going and saying, you know, there wasn't space for the service that God had for me there because they had everything under control and they didn't need me. But hey, here's a church that needs me. I'm going to come here and serve joyfully. As we go, do we spread a disappointment and discouragement? And that's not the same as going and saying, hey, I need somebody to pray for me because I'm discouraged and I need some encouragement. That's perfectly legitimate. It's very human. It's very normal. It's very natural to sometimes say, hey, I need encouragement. Do we make it our goal, wherever we go, to lift up the places that we are? To lift up the followers of Jesus wherever we have joined with? Or do we want to walk in the door and say, you know, I came in here miserable, and I just want to share that with everybody. I'm here. I'm grumpy, and you're going to be grumpy too. Paul could have walked in the door and said, you know what, it cost me one of my really good friends to have to come back here. But here I am. Barnabas could have gone on and decided, I'm no longer going to be the son of encouragement. I'm going to be the son of reminding everybody what a low-down snake Paul is, returning him back on the line. Which would not be Barnabas in Aramaic. It would be Barnabas something or other, we're not even going to go there. Which do we want to be? As God's people, put the mission first. We're bickering on the other side of it, but if we can't get over it, let's at the least strive to strengthen one another wherever we go, and to not hold it back from other people. To say to others, hey, if that's how you want to serve, let me encourage you as you go forward, as you go and you serve. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Come now to the time in our service we call our time of invitation. It means simply this. We invite you to respond. It may be that you need to come this morning ask for prayer. You may need to come and ask what it is to follow Jesus in the first place.